Well, it is a blessing to be gathered together on every Lord's Day. It's enjoyable when we can, I think it's appropriate to say, redeem a very secular day, holiday, Mother's Day, whatever its origination, whatever its plan was. Motherhood in our society is not understood in the way that the scriptures speak of motherhood and the honor and esteem that mothers are due. So it's a blessing to be gathered together where we can use God's word to find the ways in which we can encourage mothers, be encouraging to mothers, and be encouraged by mothers in church today. I mean, it's an amazing thing to contemplate just how far our society has shifted when it comes to the idea of, or even the understanding of motherhood and mothers, just in my lifetime. So it is a blessing today to take a few moments to speak about what the Bible says regarding mothers. Really, I have three simple points this morning that I want to speak. One, I'll be speaking about mothers, how we're to treat them. So I want everyone's attention there, those who have or have had mothers or mothers-in-law. Second point, we'll be speaking to mothers and how they ought to behave. And the third will be the example that we can have from mothers that we can learn from and be thankful to the Lord in and for our mothers, for godly mothers. I read from Psalm 131 this morning, because as I was thinking about this morning's service and this message, I was struck by the picture there of a child who, now the commentaries and the theologians are divided whether they're talking about a child who no longer is being breastfed, I mean they're old enough, they've been weaned, or if it's talking about the satisfied child who is being breastfed, who then leans upon mom in a restful, peaceful contentment. But either way, the picture is the same. The picture of a child who has been or has known contentment, sustenance, satisfaction, resting on mom's side, resting against his mother, is a picture of the hope and the faith that we ought to have in our Lord. Just very simply, the picture there in verse 1 is of a person who's not in the midst of struggles and trials. So much of the Psalms are, you know, rescue me from the affliction that I'm in. Rescue me from those who are pursuing me. Here, Psalm 131 says, Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eye is haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things difficult to me. The idea is, This person, David, is saying, I'm not going out and involved in all these crazy things, but surely I've quieted my soul. And as this one who knows the contentment, the peace, and the satisfaction, as it were, compared to a child who's been weaned or who has been fed and is satisfied, rest upon the Lord in that time. And I think it's a great picture. We'll come back to that at the end, but again, a great picture, and the one that struck me this week, kind of to help me frame my message this morning. That was kind of a preview of the lessons we can learn from mothers. Well, let's start with number one here. Well, the word I want to, you can put in your outline there, is treatment. How we are to treat mothers. When we think about mothers in our midst and how we are to act towards them, the Bible is very explicit. How are we to behave towards or treat mothers? Number one, and this is a message that is directed to the husbands whose wives are mothers. A mother is to be loved by her husband. Again, the picture in the garden, the plan of God is that families would have one man, one woman, from them would come children, and that would be the intentional unit of the family. Doesn't take long, really a chapter, two chapters, for that to be distorted, and you have Lamech having two wives, and so you've already got distortion in chapter 4 of Genesis. But the picture is of this family unit. And I want to have the attention of husbands right now, and quite frankly, whether you're a husband now or someday in the near or far future, you may be a husband. I'd like to have your ears for this particular encouragement here, how you are to treat mothers, particularly the mother of the children that will be in your home. Again, the understood and implied reality is that husbands are to love their wives. This is kind of the idea, the general theme of life. Ecclesiastes 9, Solomon says, enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Enjoy the life that God has given you with the woman that you love. So it's kind of this, there is this abiding idea that there is to be this love relationship of a husband for his wife. But also, it's an explicit command. Paul says in Ephesians 5, each one of you is to love his own wife even as himself. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, in our culture, the idea of what love is and what it means is often the victim of slander. If love as an idea, as a reality, can be slandered, libeled, or character assassinated, it is. We live in a culture and a time when love is, the definition is perverted and distorted. Very simply, love is not merely or primarily an emotion of some sort of euphoria, which is pretty much, when it boils down to it, that's what culture has. I feel something significant for this thing, and that's what love is. Now, there is an emotional, definite component in love, but that is not the definition of love, nor where it starts, nor where it begins. Marital love, love in marriage, is not primarily to be defined on the basis of emotional or sensational feelings. The basis of understanding love for husbands and wives, or love in general, is to be rooted in the person and work of Christ. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. The picture, the pattern, the example for love is always Christ. And if you turn over to Ephesians 5 just for a brief moment here, kind of bopping around a little bit today, but this is a place we'll sit for a few minutes. Ephesians 5, Paul says, after he says, love your wives, and as Christ gave himself up for her, he says, so that he might, speaking of Christ, sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. This is love in the context of husbands and wife, is the regular, continual regarding of her as more important than yourself, men, and the looking out for her interests over your own. It is a continual, dedicated pattern of life, the giving up for, so that you might present her, you might have this final result. Think of the language of Paul speaking to the Philippians in chapter 2 of Philippians, thinking of her as more important than yourself and looking out for her needs and not just for your own interests. Loving your wife, loving the mother of to whom you are married, is giving yourself in service and care for her. This is an important, fundamental part of what loving your wives, loving the mothers to whom you are married, this is what it looks like. One of the ways in which wives are protected in the Old Testament is that even if a woman were a second wife, again, there was bigamy wasn't endorsed or commended. It was there was legislation around how it ought to be not too detrimental for the culture. But even if a woman was a second wife to a man, he could not refrain from providing for her needs. For instance, to not provide for her clothing or food, for example, was enough to give her justification to be considered that he violated their marriage covenant, so much so as to dissolve it. In other words, there was this part of the bond, part of marriage, part of that regular activity of marriage that a husband is to love his wife in, is this providing for her, doing what you can to provide for her. The basis for the marriage relationship is found in the command of God in Genesis chapter 2 with Adam and Eve. Verse 24 of Genesis 2, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Very simply, there's leave, clean, cleave, and become. Leaving your father and mother doesn't necessarily involve leaving the house or the estate of the parents, because look at the patriarchs, they stayed together in a clan. There was still this relationship. That is, leaving the priority of the relationship between the parent and the child to now it is a priority between the husband and wife. There is this prioritization change in the life of the new couple. Cleaving refers to this joining together of life where the two parties are now mutually dependent upon one another and responsible toward one another. And the one flesh that the Bible talks about is not merely a symbolic description of the new relationship, nor is it merely a euphemistic way to describe the sexual intercourse, which is only found to be found and only commended inside of heterosexual monogamous marriage. But it is rather primarily and explicitly referring to the natural consequence of the marital union, that is, children, the new people made from the husband and the wife. Husbands are to love your wives. Wives are, again, in God's plan, but prior to sin, prior to all kinds of things that can complicate and prohibit natural childbirth, husbands are to love their wives because the wives will be the mothers of their children. Colossians 3, again, in verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. There's this caution to husbands. Embittered there, the idea we have to be aware not to become jaded towards our wives. And the picture there is this. Well, basically, the outcome of this embitteredment is for someone who sees their role, the husband's role in the marriage, primarily as, I'm in charge, it's my way, and I, because of some reason, my wife isn't giving me the respect that I'm due, and that is then resulting in this embittered attitude. Essentially, this embitterment can be the likely outcome for anyone who stands, quoting here, on his rights alone, and who knows and exercises little of the love called for in the first part of the verse. Another way to say it is, ruling over your wife is not loving her and will likely lead to bitterness, just simply ruling over her. Lovingly leading and providing for her and giving yourself up for her is the pattern that husbands are to follow. And that is a command. Husbands, you are to love the wives who are the mothers in your home. So a mother is to be loved by her husband. Secondly, this command now is given to children. A mother is to be honored by her children. So just a minute ago, I asked for all those who would be or are husbands. Now everyone who is or has been a child or has a mother or mother-in-law to whom they can give honor, you ought to listen to this. Ephesians 6:1 is often jokingly but really one of the first verses children learn in the homes of Christians. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It is a good and right command for children to learn to obey their parents. One of the Ten Commandments is that we are to honor, the Lord says, honor your father and your mother. But it is not just relegated to the little years or the teen years. It's not just relegated to that stage of life. This is not to be emphasized just with little children in the home or when teenagers are starting to figure out their own personalities and flex their muscles of independence. This is a command for everyone who still has the blessing of having a mother or mother-in-law who is alive and who can be honored. Though the exact ways in which mothers are honored change as both they and the children grow up, they are to be honored nonetheless throughout their lives. Honor is the idea of to consider weighty, to see some as this honor, to weigh heavily upon. This, there is an honored weightiness about who she is. And the Old Testament is explicit in things that we ought to or ought not to do. Exodus 21 says, "Do not strike her." That should go without saying. Don't hit your mother. A lot of things should go without saying. But in a culture, well, it needs to be said. It is sinful and wicked and wrong for children ever to strike their mother. Do not strike her, do not hit her, do not physically abuse her. It is a wicked thing commanded not to do. We are not to curse our mothers, or otherwise to dishonor her, to speak in a way that lowers her down, to bring her down. We are not to act or speak in a way that would shame her or dishonor her. Not that we falsely puff someone up. We don't act in a way that would bring disrepute or bring shame to her. We're not to curse her. There is too much of that. I saw a video of a funeral of a man and his daughter got up and basically cursed her dad at the funeral. What a wicked and terrible thing. Wicked and terrible thing. Children are to honor parents, not curse them. Also, children can honor their mothers by listening to her teaching. Proverbs 1:8, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." Proverbs 6:20, "My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother." Wisdom is bound up in listening to your mom and your dad. Not that they're always right, even though we think we are in the moment. You know, not that they're always right. Not that moms are always right or dads are always right. But listen and be wise. That is a way to honor your mother. Now, that becomes increasingly trickier to navigate as you have left and cleft to your own spouse, and now you have your mother and your mother-in-law. How do you give honor and listen appropriately? That is a dangerous minefield that you have to walk through, but still endeavoring to honor your mother and the mother of your spouse as you can, because she is due that honor. Proverbs also speaks about how a fool despises his mother. Or a fool gives bitterness to her who bore him. So the positive command to listen and learn from her, and not to forsake that, because that brings sorrow and bitterness to her. So how are we to treat mothers? First of all, again, it was the husbands are to love the mothers they are married to. The children are to honor their mothers, and I would argue mothers-in-law. Also, a mother is to be cared for by her children as she gets older. One of the ways that children are to honor and love their mother is by caring for her as she gets older. To not do so, regardless of the lofty given reasons, or the well-documented, here's the reasons why I can't help you, Mom, regardless of those things, I would say, is a wicked and detestable thing. Not that you can always do everything, but to not do it, or to say, I can't, or I won't do it. To set it up so that you have other priorities that supersede what you could do taking care of your mother who is in need, or your parents who are in need, is dangerous and oftentimes shows a wickedness. We'll get to this passage in a few months, hopefully in Mark chapter 7. But Jesus says this in starting in verse 8, "Neglecting the command of God, you hold the tradition of men." He was saying to the Pharisees, "You are experts in setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father and mother, whatever I have that would help you is korban, that is to say, given to the Lord, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God for your tradition, which you have handed down."
Jesus chastises the religious in his time for their lofty, spiritualized reasons for why they can't help out mom and dad. Oh, I'd help you, mom, but I've given it to the church. I can't do that. But it's in your bank account. Well, it's dedicated. I'm going to give it one of these days. It's dedicated to the Lord. I can't do that. I've set aside these 7 hours a day for the church, Lord. I can't do that. That's not the way in which you're to respond in honoring the Lord nor our parents. Again, Christian, you are to honor and care for your parents as you're able to. Your elderly parents are to be cared for or looked after primarily by their children. That doesn't mean always bring them into your home. It could. It could. It used to mean that. But it doesn't have to look one way, but it means that children ought to care for and look out for their parents. Again, Jesus shows in Mark 7 that to devote your money to some other lofty-sounding goal, because nothing can be loftier than giving it to God, doing that instead of caring for your parents, that is not a reason that is honorable. That is not a good thing. In fact, that is setting aside the command to honor your parents. Timothy, or Paul says to Timothy in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, if anyone does not provide for his own, speaking of primarily then elderly widows, says he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So if you have an elderly woman in your family that needs care and you refrain from doing that, Paul says you are worse than an unbeliever. God is a God who's very concerned for the orphan, the widow, those who are in need. And then when we care for those who are in need, particularly our own families, we show forth and model the love of God for those people. Finally, an uncared for widow is to be cared for by her local church. Without going into all the detail, what Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 5, growing old is difficult for everyone. Growing old as a widow was in that culture, and even today, it's an increased hardship and burden. But growing old as a widow who is also childless, whether for whatever reason, she has no children, is a terribly hard and difficult place to be. No one to advocate for her, no one to help her, to care for her. And that is where the woman's church can come around her and care for her and be to her the family. Paul says so much in that context there. We're not going to get into all that today. But ultimately, the local church ought to be energized to care for those who are the most in need, the most isolated in their body when they have no children, whether they are no longer living or have disowned their mothers for some reason, or negligent and uncaring. That is very simply number one there, how we can treat mothers. Honor, love, and care. Now, mothers, I've been speaking a lot about how others are to treat you. This next one is going to be pointed directly at you. This is, mothers, how you ought to behave. How you ought to strive to live. 1st of all, there, you'll see the reciprocal here. Mothers are to love their husbands. The picture, again, is in the context of biblical marriage. The wife is to love her own husband. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, it says that she is to respect her husband, verse 33. Husbands love their wives, and wives then are to respect their husbands. I've actually seen frequently times where people have said very definitively, well, husbands are commanded to love their wives, but wives are never commanded to love their husbands. They're commanded to respect their husbands. Well, it's true. Wives are commanded to respect their husbands. But turn over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. This should not be surprising. But we see here the encouragement wives are to do the same. Starting in verse 1, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored." Mothers, you are to love your husbands. It's also a thing that you must learn from God, from His word, and from godly women who have been through the ages and stages that you are going through and will go through, who can give you encouragement. One of the blessings of having gray hair and having having young mothers with acne even at times, having all the ages throughout the years, is they can encourage one another, learn from those who've gone before. I've often heard it joking, I've probably even said it myself, that when you have children, your first child arrives, there's no owner's manual that comes with the child. Now, of course, the scriptures give us instruction how to be parents, how to raise our children. But when it comes to like some of the detailed questions that you have, you don't have a manual for those things. But there is this blessed repository of information, which is older women who have been through this. Moms, you may not know how best to love your husband on your own. You may be stuck and not sure what to do. I encourage you to seek counsel from a woman who, from other women who know and have known and loved husbands. In so many areas of life, it is easy to say that refusing to seek counsel is never commendable. It's hard in some of those most intimate relationships because it shows our own weakness and our own frailty. But it's an important part that older women can play for younger women is to encourage. How to love their husbands and to love their husbands. I'm not saying that friction at home is a burden to lay only at the feet of wives, because there may be, friction may cause difficulty in the marriage relationship. But today I'm speaking to mothers, and so the focus today, because Father's Day is in a month. But sometimes that strife, that difficulty, is hard to know how to love your husband in those things, in those times. So I'm told. It can be hard to live with me, I guess. But seek out counsel. Seek encouragement, help. Strife in the home is a terrible thing. Strife, particularly in the Old Testament, is often translated mostly by the word madon. Causing strife can be the response of one who's been offended. If there's been offense caused from the husband to the wife, that could then result in her response of being, causing of strife. Strife and conflict can come from gossip or whispering. Strife and contention are stirred up and spread by those who are arrogant, Proverbs 28:25. The hot-tempered, Proverbs 15:18. Or the one who says slanderous things or other wicked types of things, Proverbs 16. And while strife-making is an equal opportunity sin, there are five specific references to a contentious woman. How bold does the pastor need to be to bring these five verses up on Mother's Day? Well, bold or foolish, but here I go. There are specific five times. It is said in Proverbs, it'd be better to live either in the corner of a house or in a desert than to live with a constant dripping of a contentious woman. The picture there is, it'd be better to live like beat down by the sun and frozen at nighttime in the desert, or on the corner of a roof when the wind and the rain is going to, sitting out on the roof this morning, you'd have been chilled to the bone. It's not a commendable idea. So all of that to say this, it's no surprise that living with a contentious person would be difficult and unenjoyable. It also should not be a surprise that contention and strife are things that particularly women have to deal with, because along with pain accompanying childbirth, the desire to usurp and override and overrule a husband is a universal consequence of the fall and sin. Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." That picture is not for like an intimate desire, but it's the desire to rule over, to master. And if there's conflict, there's going to be friction. Friction can bring strife, contention. So, mothers are to love their husbands and strive so much as depends upon you to not be contentious, to not stir up strife, to be a peacemaker. Mothers are to love their children. This, again, seems rather obvious. It's a natural instinct and a virtue of God's good kindness in creation that mothers care for children. We see it in all of God's created order, not even, no less in man. This famous story of in Solomon's day of the two women, the two harlots who had babies close to one another, and one died and the other stole the living baby. And when Solomon threatened to slice the living baby in half, the mother whose child it was says, no, let her have the baby. Better for the child to live and be with some other woman than to die. And the woman whose child is dead said, no, it's okay, cut him in half. The love of a mother for her child is very evident there, even among those whose lives are not characterized by following and obeying the Lord. But again, like loving husbands, women are to be encouraged to love their children, because sometimes you need to be encouraged to love those children. You love them, but to act in love and to keep serving and giving can be a draining reality. Women have the obligation to try and help younger women. And younger women, you have the responsibility to listen, learn, and be wise from counsel. It doesn't mean do everything another woman says. It means listen and learn. Be wise. And just like any student, learning can be hard. Sometimes it may entail the necessary unlearning of bad habits and bad choices and bad things that you've inculcated into your very life. Well, I can't do that because it's not how I do things. Well, you might have to change the way you do things. Learning can be hard, and loving children, being to grow in doing that might require, often requires, growth on your own part. Loving your children is really a daily habit of laying down your desires, your comforts, your freedoms, so that you can train your children to be the best men and husbands or the best women and wives they can be. So one of the things, mothers, you must do is to love your children. That goes when they're little to when they have families of their own. And I'm sure as much of a minefield as it is to navigate the dealing with parents as a new married couple, navigating children who are married is also a different, difficult minefield. Everybody's walking through minefields all the time. But walk through it carefully with love. Striving to love, ladies, your children in all the stages they're in. Mothers also are to love Christ more than their own family. I have said before that this principle here is the Achilles heel of so many inside of modern evangelical Christendom. So many friends, people I've known, people I've read about, have left the faith, have compromised on the faith, have bought into wicked false teaching because, well, my son, my daughter does this or whatever it might be. The times that I've seen a pastor, I've seen a man or a woman change their convictions on what the Bible says regarding morality, regarding truth, comes back to rooted in, well, I have a son who is gay, or I have a daughter who, whatever it might be, or there's someone in the family, my uncle, my aunt, somebody. That pull is so strong. That natural familial pull, probably even more so between parents and children, mothers and children. Mothers, you must love Christ more than your husband and more than your children. That's not to say you love them less. You love them with everything you have. But you strive to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Many of you might say, well, I don't have those kinds of struggles where my kids are going off into stuff right now. Don't rest on your laurels. If you're in a season of ease where there's not theological conflicting things that might rip apart your family, use that time to dig down deep. Put fertilizer, water, care for those roots. Let them go down deep in your own soul. Invest in your children so theirs will go down deep as well. So that when life comes, when culture comes, when things happen, if your children maybe even capitulate, you should not. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. This is Jesus' point. His gospel will divide homes. I can remember as if it were yesterday, sitting and talking with a girl who said, I'd believe in Jesus, but then my parents would disown me. And she walked away. Moms, model this deep love for the Lord. Not that you love your children less, but you love Christ more than your children. It is the Achilles heel of so many in easy evangelical Christendom. Mothers, you need to be prepared for that. Particularly in a day and age when crazy foolishness is only exploding everywhere throughout our culture. So if you're faced with a clear choice between honoring God and His Word, standing up for truth that might cost you the relationship with your son or your daughter, or capitulating so that you will maintain some relationship with your son or daughter, but you will lose your anchor in Scripture, or you will otherwise deny the master who bought you, choose in that moment to stand with Christ and trust Him to care for you in the resulting familial and relational hardships. Finally, number three here, we've had the treatment for mothers in number one, we've had how mothers are to behave, and now we have the example of mothers. Very quickly here, godly mothers help their children to understand, know, and better to understand and know God better through their faithful teaching. I won't go through all the Proverbs there, even 2 Timothy, but moms, you have an awesome opportunity to pour into your children through the songs you sing, the way you make dinner, the way you deal with difficulties. And believe me, I hear Sometimes difficult things can happen around the house with little children, I guess. But the way in which you walk through life, you apply the truths of the Bible to your life in front of your children, and then when you don't, you say to your children, I'm sorry, mommy sinned, please forgive me. That is a way to show your children through your example that you love the Lord and to lead them to help to know and understand the God they're called to serve. They understand him better. Listen to your mother's teaching. Godly mothers also help their children understand the love of God through their example of love. Isaiah 49 says this, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Can you imagine, moms, forgetting to love the child that you nursed, you birthed, you nursed, you cared for, that you adopted, you cared for? Can you imagine not caring for that child? God can even less forget to care for us. Moms care for her children. Her love, her sacrifice, her example of love is a way in which children, people, can have a better grasp upon the ever-present faithful love of God. We see in nature and in illustrations in the Bible the fierceness that a mother's love is depicted as. Proverbs 17:12, let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. You don't want to meet a bear robbed of her cubs. That is a bad thing. Mama bear is an accurate description of moms when their kids are in danger. Moms love their kids fervently. And their love for their children help us better understand God's love for his people. And godly mothers help their children understand what it means to rest trusting in the Lord. Psalm 131. That contented place of safety, of comfort, that I can rest. I'm not in danger, but I can sit at peace and be at ease. My soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. We can trust in the Lord and learn that just like that little child, that young teenager, maybe that adult son or daughter who leans head on mom's shoulder, that is a beautiful picture of just how much moms can teach us of the safe, trusting confidence we can have in God. In a society where sanity is lost and truth has been discarded, it is right to honor mothers, to care for mothers in our midst, and to learn the lessons that godly mothers can teach us. And so as a church, we can encourage the mothers in our midst. Encourage those who would be mothers and strive to give the mothers in our lives the honor that is due. Would you stand as I close in prayer?